The believer's basic responsibilities need to be the 10 parts. And we'll read Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We'll take it the first part last week, and basically we spoke about the coming of the kingdom of God into our hearts. It is basically a matter of the enthronement of the reign, the rule, the government of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the life of the believer. There's one scripture that captures it succinctly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 captures what that verse is speaking about. It says, and that he died, that is, that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we live for Christ. We live under his domain. We live under his government, as it were. One of the things we said is that for someone who is asking the kingdom of God to come into his life, to come upon his life, he is also saying that every other kingdom that has governed his life should depart. And we mentioned two other kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of self. We said, because Satan is very easy to destroy. Once Christ rule comes in, once the Spirit of God comes in, like we read last week, the demons are cast out. But the one that remains is the matter of the flesh, the kingdom of self, the rule of self, wanting to be governed by yourself, wanting to do whatever you like, wanting to do what pleases you rather than what pleases God. Now, it is that portion that needs to be dealt with effectively. And we spoke and said that one of the ways by which that is dealt with is through sanctification. But salvation is the issue, really. But teaching is the means by which we understand these things. Through teachings, we are told the danger of harboring the flesh. For example, if you were a mother with little children, and you are told somehow that the man whom you have as a mother, not a girlfriend, not a boyfriend, the man who is a border in your home is a pedophile. What will you do? Once you have that knowledge, you know that that man cannot live one single day in that house. But if you're scared and say, I've been living in my home with my children, with my daughters, that night, that man is out of that house. In the same way, through teachings, we come to understand the danger of the self-life, the danger of having the flesh with us. So sanctification becomes the agency by which the flesh is dealt with. And we spoke about sanctification in three portions. Number one, the sanctification of the Spirit of God comes to purge of the self-life, removing the self as we take him to the cross of Christ. Secondly, through sanctification, we are purified, prepared for divine service. One of the reasons why we use divine service is in essence that obedience is the key. You cannot serve God if you are not obedient to God. Thirdly, because you have to continue in your service to God, sanctification, which is now the regular thing that you do one and another and on, requires that you are preserved by the Spirit of God so that you can continually serve God in holiness and you can continually be obedient. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we came to the definition of prayer there and said prayer is our desire and our seeking to enthrone and entrench the rule and reign, the authority of Christ over our lives, first and foremost, and then secondly, over the lives of others through evangelism and through discipleship. Now we want to go to the next leg of verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. One of the things we will note offhand before we even go into any other thing is that the will of God is always done in heaven. There is nobody that quarrels against the will of God. It is on the earth that we always have that problem. Which is why we also said when we're looking at thy kingdom come, that unless the kingdom of God is firmly established in our hearts, we cannot do the will of God. So thy kingdom come must take precedence before thy will be done. Now let's discuss the matter of the will of God. When we say someone has made a will, what are we talking about? We are saying that the person has made a decision and has now determined to put that decision to effect by stating what he wants to do in a document and having it signed. A man is not dead yet. He has property. It is his property. He has decided that he wants the property to be shared in different ways. So he makes a will, an act of his decision to share the property to whosoever he wants. We call that the man's will, his last testament. It is the point I want you to understand that it is a determined decision that man has taken. Nobody can write another, nobody can make a will for somebody else. It is that man who makes a will. Now, when we talk of God, God is far greater than even the will of a man. But there are some similarities. It is said that, for example, the will of a man cannot take effect until that man has done. Now, we know that God does not die. But the will of God was brought into effect every time with the sprinkling of blood. Under the first testament, the Old Testament, after they had read everything in the children of Israel, God told them to take blood, and he took blood and sprinkled on them, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that you have entered into with God, based on what God has told you. The will of God is therefore the determined decision of God to do certain things. It is God's determined decision to implement certain things. We're going to discuss it in some details. I'm just giving this as a general thought. I use the word determined decision to dissuade the thinking, because there's a thinking that God has a permissive will. The will of God is not permissive. It is a determined decision that God has taken before the foundations of the earth were even laid. He has decided. Now, someone will now question, if it is a determined decision that God has made, how come he allows certain things? That is what makes them talk about permissive will or permissible will. Now, I want to let you understand something. There God has a tolerance level for our imperfections. Do you understand? And that tolerance is what men have taken to mean that he has a permissible will. God does not have a permissible will. He can accommodate certain in imperfections in man. For example, when God talked about the issue of marriage, the intent from the very beginning was one man, one woman. When the Pharisees were arguing with the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, we're not going to open it, but you can go home and read it. When the Pharisees came and said, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? And the Lord said, no. Then they asked him, and Moses permitted. But Moses said that we can, you see, they still felt that what God had said to them, it was Moses. So they said, Moses permits us, that is, in the Ten Commandments, we are permitted to divorce our wife. He said, if any man does not like his wife again, he should give her a letter of divorcement. What was the Lord's answer? The Lord said, from the beginning, it was never so, that Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, God tolerated. God said, okay, let's make room for them. Since if we say that you stay with a woman, they can kill her, let us allow them to marry another woman. But if they don't like that other wife, they cannot go back and marry this other woman. It will be confusion. If this other woman has married somebody else, and that other man has died, this woman cannot even go back and marry that man that she left. So there were many things that were put there. Now there are people who are going about the problem of the permissible will, God permits it, that's not it. It's just tolerance level that God has. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is. Let me read from verse 1 for completeness. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, thou judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. He's talking about coming from chapter 1, so he was talking about people who are doing terrible things. I said, you that you are judging that people are doing terrible things, do you think that you are worse, that they are worse, they are horrible people? So that's what he's saying, that you that you say you are judging somebody, do you think that they are horrible people? No, they are not horrible people. In verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And now, verse 5, verse 4, which is not the good verse. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and not suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Whilst people are committing sin, whilst people are doing things contrary to the will of God, and God is keeping quiet, it does not mean that God has a permissible will. God is keeping quiet, actually giving room to that man who is acting outside the will of God to repent. It is of the goodness of God. So we have a God who is so good, he has an accommodation for our imperfections. Knowing our imperfections, he has an accommodation for us. Well, we find people like Noah, who served God, going about drinking wine and sleeping naked and then cutting his sons. It is just the tolerance that God has, because we are imperfect. And God wants us to live perfectly, so he shows us his will. He shows us what he wants us to do, to be able to walk in that perfection of his will. Now, talking about the will of God, in John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 4, verse 34. We're going to spend some time discussing the will of God, because if we can get it right, the definition of prayer according to thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven will be very, very easy. And don't forget, we're not teaching this thing because we know grammar or because we have knowledge. The essence of this teaching is so that we can put it to practice in our daily prayer. It's our responsibility. Basic responsibility as believers to pray to God on a daily basis. And we need to be able to pray aright. So we are putting ourselves in a place where we can understand what God is saying, then we know what prayer, what we should be praying in line with thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. And then our prayer is complete. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, that's the disciples, they had brought meat to him, and he said, I have meat at the end. And they were wondering, who brought meat? To him. We went to wife. Did that woman bring food? Nobody brought food to him. This is what Jesus said in verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his for me. And to finish his work. What is the will of God? He's talking about the plan of God. He's talking about the purpose of God. He's talking about the pleasure of God. When I use the word pleasure of God, I am not using pleasure as man uses pleasure. Something that you don't usually know. I'm talking about something that pleases God. That's how we use the word, the pleasure of God. It is something that is pleasing to God. That's how we use the word pleasure. So when he said, my meat is to do the will of God, he said, my meat is to do what pleases God. My meat is to do the determined decision of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, what God has purposed from the very beginning. That's my meat. It makes me, it is feeling to me. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we know that scripture. That says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. God always hears prayers that are made in accordance with his plan, in accordance with his purpose. So that we can call in a sense, the will of God to be the master plan of God. The master plan of God for mankind. The will of God will be the master plan of God for mankind. His plan, his purpose, his pleasure that he put together for mankind. Now, we'll go to the book of Hebrews and read some scriptures that will help us to have to gain a better understanding of this issue of the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 16 to 20. I think I mentioned this earlier when we were talking about the will as in a last testament of a man who is about to die. In verse 16 of Hebrews, it says, for where a testament is, or another word for testament here is a will. We're not talking of testament as an Old Testament now. We're talking of a will. For, to say again, for where a testament or will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. While a man is alive, every will he has written is okay, but it cannot benefit those to whom it is will. Do you understand? If, for example, you were a tenant in a house, and your landlord has willed the house to you, but your landlord is still alive, as far as your landlord is alive, you will still be paying rent. Because you are still a tenant. But once your landlord dies, what happens to that house? It reverts to you. You own the house, the house. You don't have to pay rent to anybody. Now you collect the rent. Do you understand? So there must be the death of the testator for a will to come into effect. In verse 17, it says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament, that is, the first will that God gave to Israel, was dedicated without law. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of cows and of goats with water, and carried wood and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. What the Bible tells us here simply is that will of God came to force upon the spirit of the blood. What is it talking about? It? The blood, the Bible says that the blood of the animal speaks of the life. So once we see blood spilled, we know that someone or something has died. Do you understand that? So once that blood was spilled, it meant that the, as it were, testator of this will died. And so the will of God under the first testament came to us. And they had to leave by it. You will notice that along the way, Moses would go to God and ask some things and ameliorate, not amend, but ameliorate. What Moses was doing and what God was doing for Moses to help Moses was accommodating the imperfections of the people. Do you understand? That will, that Old Testament that the Lord talked about, that law, what they call the law, was not perfect. He couldn't make anybody perfect. He couldn't help anybody. So God understanding that had to come up. It's not that he had to come up, he knew what he was doing, it was part of his grand design. But first he put this one to show man. Don't forget what the Bible says about the law. The law was there to prove to us that we can never fully obey God. So God had to bring into force a second will. This second will is so powerful that it is not only talking about the will of God, which we must do, it also gives us the enablement to do it. Like we discussed last week. Sanctification is one of the purposes in that will that enables us to be able to do what God wants us to do effectively. In Hebrews chapter 6, let me read it, verse 13-18. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no grave, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless him, and multiplying I will multiply him. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the grave, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is his promise and his oath, they can change. In which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What was it that God did with Abraham? When God made a covenant with Abraham, and if you look at that covenant and you understand, you will know that that covenant in Genesis chapter 15 was actually called between God and God. Abraham made it provided pieces, and the Bible says that when Abraham was asleep in a vision, a lamb and a burning lamb and a torch passed between the pieces. Well, it was a covenant between God and God on behalf of man. And to prove that God will do it, God now swore one oath. Number one, by his promise, we know that God does not say something and take it back. The Bible says that God is not a man, and that's Numbers 23, verse 19 or so. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is the Son of Man that he should repent. As he spoken, will he not make it, as he said, I will not bring it to pass. So when God speaks, it is done. But to now prove to Abraham that this thing I will do it, he will further swore, binding himself by two beautiful things. There was something to explain this to you. There was something that the banks used to do. And I really need to understand why the banks didn't do that. And the owner of the account, I have written a check. A check is a legal document. It's a promissory note to pay what is written on that. You take it to the bank. Then the bank now insisted that the man who is writing that check to somebody should first write a confirmation letter. When people grumble that grumble that grumble, they said, okay, don't worry. Do the confirmation at the back of the check. We'll take it. So some you give the check to somebody, you write a confirmation at the back, you take it to the bank. The bank will now call you again and say, should we pay? So what is the bank doing? They're having three layers of security assets. What was God doing here? He was giving us two layers of assurance. Give me a grandmother, two layers of assurance. One, I cannot tell a lie on the promise I made. Two, when I swear, I cannot swear something and then take it back. Do you understand? To give such a strong hope to those who will be operators of that covenant. So that we can take God's will to the bank of heaven any day. Which is why he said that this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to God, that will, we can take it to the bank any day. He heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we know that we have the request. Now, the essence of all of this is for us to get to chapter 10. Because it says something about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 5 to verse 10. It says, wherefore, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In both offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, no, I come in the body of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O Paul, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, before I get to verse 10, let me explain what he's saying. When he said that sacrifice and offerings, you don't have pleasure in, he said that it was not God's will to have those sacrifices and offerings. Those sacrifices and offerings were made to accommodate sinful man. What God actually wanted was what? The doing of his will. Do you understand that? So in saying, in making that statement, he's taking away the first testament, which required human effort, and is establishing the second testament that requires divine help. Do you understand that? That is like, we cannot go to God and ask for help in time of need to do his will. We have established that no man can do the will of God in his own strength. No man can do it except God is with him. Except God is with that man. In fact, it says, by this will, we are what? Sanctified. Remember what we said about sanctification last week. It wasn't the way the old man. It purifies and prepares us for holy service and preserves us for continual holy service. That's what he said here. By the will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to give himself as a sacrifice, what was he doing?
Was he giving a sacrifice? No, he was doing the will of God. He was putting to effect the grand plan, the master plan of God for mankind. Is that understood?
Maybe I'm confusing you.
The will of God, we have said earlier, is God's master plan for mankind. Everything that God wants done has to do with mankind. Is that understood? Now, when he said they should give sacrifices, God was making a provision for the imperfections that greeted the people of the Old Testament and the fact that it was a time Christ had not yet come. Now, when Christ came, he came to do the will of God. So, even though Christ gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering unto God, that sacrifice and offering was what? The will of God. Do you understand that? It was in the master plan of God for mankind.
Maybe as you go along, you will understand it.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 3 to 12, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Sanctification is taking us away from why? Because the nature that wants to fornicate has been removed. And then it goes on that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's a way to take hold of your wife in marriage. Not in the loss of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. There was, I read once of a minister of the gospel, well, that's what they call it, who was teaching people on how to make their marriage sweeter. I said one of the things that you need to do if your marriage is getting old, particularly in the bedroom, is to get a pornographic video and you and your wife watch. It's not the will of God. Do you understand? Not all things are permitted under the will. In verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all sorts, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Here's talking about adultery. You can appreciate what was happening in their time. In their time, it was widespread, just like it is today. Today, the offenses are even worse than then. But then it was a part of their culture. There was no civilization. Now we claim to have civilization, and we are worse in our Western law, everything that we do in our insinuations and suggestions. In verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. It is sanctification that keeps us there. All of this is because of the will of God, sanctification being the will of God. He is therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as such, brother in law, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of none. It's all the grand plan of God. God wants you to be sanctified, to be a people distinct from every other human being. He cannot ever be well that will distinguish you as a Christian. So for us to say that if you are born again, if you are a child of God, you are going to be wealthy, it's not scriptural. What makes you distinct is a life of holiness. It is a life that seeks to continually do the will of God. Now, if you go to chapter 5 of the same 1 Thessalonians, and you read verse 18, it says, in everything give, in everything do what? Why? For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. So understand that there are many things you are going through. It is in the, you are going through that thing in the plan of God, in the grand master plan of God. You are where you are today because of what God wants you to go through. As long as you did not go and bring the thing upon yourself. I think it's the 1 Peter chapter 4 also, that Peter warns us not to suffer as busybodies, walking our nose into other people's business. But that if we suffer according to the will of God, then that is okay. So suffering is inside the will of God. We don't want to be sure that we are not suffering the suffering that is not part of the will of God. Which is why we are going to be praying that prayer, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So, put simply, the will of God is God's determined decision from the very foundation of the earth concerning mankind. The will of God is God's determined decision concerning mankind. Let's just put it like that. God's determined decision concerning mankind. Now, for the will of God to mean anything to anybody, you must locate yourself in that will.
Let me try to explain what I'm trying to say. If you enter the office of an entrepreneur, say a businessman, you might find that he has in his office something that he has used the cloth to cover. Usually for an entrepreneur or a young businessman, the businessman who's trying to do something doesn't want other people to know what he's doing. What he really does is he has a master plan and then he covers it. But if he is somebody that he can confide in, what does he do? He now unveils that this is what I want. You enter the office, you want, what are you doing? What are you doing? Then he uncovers and says, this is what I want. You say, wow! You mean you have this man? That's how the will of God is. The will of God is a covered plan that God has. He has determined what he wanted to do from the foundation, even before the world was formed, and then he covered it. The angels are inquiring to know what it is that God wants to do. They can't find out. In fact, when Adam fell, when Adam and Eve fell, Satan thought that was the end of the will of God. He didn't know that inside the will of God, there was accommodation made for the fall of Adam and Eve. Do you understand that? We said that God had an accommodation made for the imperfections of man. Which was why he was free to say that don't worry, the seed of the woman is coming to bruise the head of the son. He said it almost immediately. Why? It was in the grand plan. On the spot, one of the reasons why we don't call the will of God the grand plan of God is that inside the plan of God are those errors, provision for the errors. The will of God is not the but then we did it at the errors that have been, and God already has a way of dealing with those errors. The way to deal with the fall of man was Jesus Christ. But until the coming of Christ, God had to put in place a law. The Bible says the law was our tutor until Christ came, and then we don't need the law. Now, when we say we don't need the law, we are saying that we don't need to look at the law to do what we need to do. We now have the Spirit of God in us, guiding us, telling us, and directing us. But we need the will of God, and we need to look at the Word of God to see that we are in line with what the Spirit of God is saying. Remember what the Bible says, test every spirit. Because there are people who are saying, the Holy Spirit said, I should kill you, or I should kill somebody. The Spirit of God, the Spirit directed me. The man of God said once that, well, the man said once that, the Spirit of God directed me to divorce his wife. Is it possible? Does the written Word of God agree with that? No. The written Word of God is the will of God. Do you understand? Anything that is written here is the will of God. We may be acting contrary to the will of God now. It is mainly God's provision for our imperfections. It doesn't mean that God loves it. Do you understand that? Because many people are taking liberty for license. And they are going overboard, thinking that, well, God permits it. And then we have a way of saying, we say it is grace. It is grace. The grace of God does not teach that. In fact, the grace of God teaches that we should all abandon ungodliness and worldliness. And we should seek after being sober, we should live soberly, we should live orderly, we should live righteously and godly in this present world, while awaiting the return of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do what God has ordained from the foundation of the world, that is to die for the sins of mankind and to bring man back to God
for fellowship as a defense in Eden. Remember that the garden, first of all, for fellowship with Adam.
When the Lord Jesus Christ came and died, he was performing a portion of the will of God, that grand master plan. He was playing a role there. And what was that role? To usher in mankind unto God, so that they can have fellowship one with another through his death on the cross at Calvary.
So that everything, look what I'm saying now, everything that God asks us to do is a part of a whole which must be executed if the whole is to be indeed whole. There's a part that you have to play. If you don't play that part, we don't have the whole plan of God. If you play that part, what do we have? The whole plan of God. Now, can a man hold God to ransom? The answer is no. A man cannot hold God to ransom. Even though a man may be crucial to the implementation of the will of God, remember that God has provisions made for the imperfections of man. So where one man fails, God has another man takes this. The only thing that you can do from the human standpoint of understanding is that we can delay it. But from God's standpoint, he already knows that delay has been taken from his hands off. Do you understand that? When the children of Israel asked God for a king in 1 Samuel, do you know that it was not shocking to God? The reason why it was not shocking to God is because God had told Moses to write a song in Deuteronomy. And besides writing the song, he had told Moses to also write that when you will ask for a king and you want to be like all the other nations, this is who this king should be. As far back as in the wilderness, when they were not even in the promised land, God had known that they were going to ask for a king. And when God gave them Saul, Samuel told them, let me tell you who this king you have asked for, what he will do to you, who he will be. He's going to take your taxes, he's going to take your lands, he's going to take your property, he's going to tax you. Your men, your daughters, and your sons will serve him, will be his servants. They said, don't worry, don't worry, we don't want a king, want a king. He's going to want it. God gave it to them. God was going to give them a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were not willing to wait for him to come. Do you understand that? Just like many of us. There are a lot of things that God wants to do in our lives. That is his will. But because of our imperfection, sometimes we jump out before it is time. It is not that God permitted that thing to happen. No. There is no permissible will with God. But there is a provision made for the imperfections of man. Let us stop thinking or assuming that our imperfections will alter the course or the will of God. It cannot. The will of God is the will of God. Which is why you have God making a provision for the replacement of those who choose not to pursue the will of God. He already has a provision. If you ask him for that will, and he decides to show you the will, because the will of God cannot be learned like we learn in the book, it is always revealed. Remember that example I gave you of the entrepreneur who now removes the cloth from his master plan and show you the God, this is what I want to do. God will now remove the cloth and show you and say, this is my plan. So when you are looking at the master plan of God, you will see far away, you will see so many things at the same time. And God will say, don't worry about those other things. He doesn't concern you. This is the one that concerns you. And then they will point the person in that way and say, now this is what I want you to do. Go and do it. Remember when he spoke to Daniel, he showed Daniel what will happen many years from right. In fact, the end times. And when Daniel was getting up, he said, no, don't worry. Your own portion in this will is to document it. Just write it in a book. What you have seen, be it there. You will die and go. You will go and pick with your people. The time for this thing to happen is many years yet to come. And what was Daniel's will, what was God's, Daniel's portion in the will of God was to document what he saw. Do you understand that? So the will of God is far and wide. But each individual has a part to play in that will. We are going somewhere with what I'm saying. Because that is what is going to form what prayer is in the context of that will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Now, we have said earlier that for us to be able to do the will of God, a man must be sanctified, right? What does sanctification seek to do? It seeks to bring us to the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seeks to bring us to have to acquire the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished the will of God 100%. Even when that will required that he go to the cross and die. Do you understand that? So, when the Holy Spirit is magnifying us, what is he doing? He is bringing us to be in conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when we have that nature of Christ that we can truly do the will of God in the earth as it is done. Let me read Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I will read from verse 3 to 15. I want to read everything in context so that we can see what is really being said. You know, we know some of the scriptures in bits, in verses, one verse of the Bible, we will see in the full context of it. Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Note that. Don't do anything out of strife or because you want to see yourself as somebody who is doing something. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Each person esteem other person better than yourself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. He's leading us to understanding what the will of God is and how we act and how to conduct ourselves in that regard. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't take it to mean anything that he will now come to the earth, be a human, be living with God. He didn't take it to mean anything. He didn't consider it demeaning. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. From the world. He didn't afford himself any reputation. He had it down. He didn't fear no. So this is it. He said, you should be like Christ. Who is even higher than us, you know, in God. And yet, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what should be in your mind. If Christ, who is God, would humble himself to the point of doing what God wanted him to do, then that is what we should do. We should take on the nature of Christ, the disposition of Christ, which was to serve God regardless of the discomfort it brings to us. Do you understand? Let nothing be done for strife or vain glory. Don't go and preach for vain glory. Preach because God wants you to preach. And we find it as many of you who say that God gave you a singing ministry. I did not understand that from the scriptures. I don't understand the singing ministry that people are doing. And they are all over the place singing and taking a word from the world. Our obedience will cost us the death of self. If self does not die, you cannot obey God. We said that last week. So let's continue verse 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He did not want to grab it for himself. He allowed the Father to impute it upon him. Do you understand that? He would have said that much. He would have grabbed that for himself, but he did not. So when God is asking us to be humble, he said, don't speak for yourself. If the self-life has died, you cannot be defending yourself. One of the key characteristics of the prayer of the self-life is wanting to exercise your right to yourself. Today we hear in America, women say that we have the right to our bodies, to do with our bodies what we want to do. No, you don't. But because you are a fallen man, why go ahead and exercise that right? But if you're a Christian, you don't fall into that category. You don't have that right. You give up that right the day you call Christ into your life. That is why wives are told to obey their husbands. And we do it for the sake of Christ. Husbands are told to love their wives. We do it for the sake of Christ. Not because the woman is fantastic, not because the man is a fantastic man. A man gets married to a woman because it is the will of God that man and the woman should be married and procreate. Let's continue to read. Verse 12 now of Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, walk out your own salvation with fear and every time we do the will of God, what are we doing? We are walking out our salvation. We are walking towards that eternal salvation that is guaranteed us. For it is God which walketh in you, both to will and to do of his good. If God is not in you to do his will and his good pleasure, you cannot do it. So that is what Pastor is saying. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, continue to obey. Because that way, God will remember what you said now. As long as you are obedient, what happens? The Spirit of God continues to use you. And so that's why you possess or continue to obedience. In verse 20, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may not be blamed, that ye may be blameless, rather, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the what is going to make you shine? It is Christ in you. Do you understand? It is Christ in you that is going to make you shine. It's not what you are doing. It's not the fact that you are putting on sharp clothing or driving a brand new car or living in a big house. That doesn't make you shine. What makes you shine is Christ in you, living as Christ lived in true holiness and righteousness, not with greediness, not for filthy lover's sake. Now, having said these things, I want to read before I begin to get into the conclusion of what we want to discuss today. Let me just read 1 Peter chapter 2. I just read it very briefly so that we can see God's will for the believer. From verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are fleshly lusts now? The desires of the flesh. And it tells us that the war, those desires that they have, they are actually fighting against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. To every ordinance of who? Of God. Including us. In fact, not including us, talking to us, Christians. Submit to every ordinance of man. If this is a big issue, we have, look, let me explain to you. We have a peace, I believe, that as far as humanity is concerned, there is nothing like a best form of government. What you can have are the operators, whether they are good or bad. Democracy itself can become an aberration, depending on who the operators are. Socialism, communism can work fantastically, depending on who the operators are. So, let's talk about the form of government that we have. Whatever form of government that you have, and they have, and that is the country that you dwell in, whatever law they have come up with, obey. That is what I say. Submit to the laws and obey the laws. Don't change the laws. If there is only where they vote, the way to change the government is what? From an election. You vote. If you're a Christian and you want to change the government, you take your voting card and vote. Don't forget, you are not the only one voting. You may like a candidate, another Christian may like another candidate. So when we talk about it, this president is the will of God for this man. I ask them a question. Okay, fine, it is the will of God for this man. I agree. Is it truly the will of God or the provision of God for the imperfections of man? Do you see the difference now? Because when we look at, for example, when we had a general who was zealous, who died in us. And people were happy. In fact, a lot of them became born again during that time. Because they didn't know what would happen to them the following week. Now, would we say that was the will of God? We don't know. At least I don't know that that's the will of God. But at least some good came out of it. Some people became born again, even though they have vaccinated now. I know that they had one president who became born again in prison, only to come out and become something new. Then at least he got born again. So we will answer some questions when we get to heaven about the way he has conducted his life after that. So we need to be very careful. Now in verse 7, says, for all who govern us and unto them that are sent by him, that is by God, for the punishment of whom? Evil doers, and for the praise of them that do well. This is God's spirit. Don't make it that they speak. It's not the speaker writing, but it's God's spirit. That is, we should obey the president and obey the government. If you don't like the way the government is behaving or the way the state assemblies or national assemblies people are behaving, you will have an opportunity every 4 years to change who goes there. Do it. Don't have a sentiment. Ask God. You see, when we say this to the question I ask is, what did God hear you today? Who did God ask you to vote for? That person may not be elected. But what God is saying is that you use your vote to elect a man that he wanted you to elect. That's all. Whether that man wins or not is not the point. Did you do what God said you to do? That is what matters. You may vote, and somebody else votes, and another man comes, and that man may actually lend himself to doing the plan and purpose of God. I have discovered that the people most difficult to get to do the will of God are actually Christians. Not those who are not Christians. When God grabs them and tells them to do it, they don't agree with God. But those who say they are Christians, they will begin to quote God. According to chapter so, this cannot be God speaking to me. I don't believe it. So sometimes God likes to use people who don't know them. I always tell people, when God said he was going to bring Cyrus to the king over Persia, so that Cyrus would release the Jews, why didn't God pick him to become king over Persia? It was his choice. It was his will, because what he wanted to do, it was his pleasure, it pleased him to do it that way. We don't quarrel with God on those things. That's why I said something some time back. I said there are people who say, I remember that time, they said, that song is God's will for America. I said, what? President Buhari is not God's will for Nigeria. I said, no! So who put him there? Satan. If God is in control of his God, everybody who is there is here now, in the plan of God. Do you understand? He's fulfilled. Remember, the plan of God is for who? For mankind. If a bad government will drive people to God, God will use the bad government. Do you understand that? The ultimate thing is, does it bring glory to God? That is what matters. The will of God always brings glory to God. And we need to understand that. Let's continue to read verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the will of God. Obey the president, obey your governors. This is the will of God. Obey the laws of the land. They will know that there are a group of people who obey the law, and they are Christians. They don't so today. In verse 2 says, as free as you are free, and not giving your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Not so because you now have liberty in Christ, so you can do whatever you want to do. No. God still says you are bound by the laws of men. Verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Is that your Bible? Remove king, put president. Remove king, put what they call them in Germany, the chancellor. In Britain, what do you call it? Prime minister. Remove king, put prime minister. Honor the prime minister. That's what they say here. Honor your temporal leaders. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to who? To the forward, the perverse leaders, to your perverse masters. If it's your master, serve him. Be subject to him. For what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and sorrow for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. If the quality for doing wrong, you shall take it patiently. But you are supposed to take it patiently. You did wrong. But if you give what is right, and you have been punished, then when you take patience, you say, yes, I'm taking patience. Do you understand that? For this is thanksworthy, This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. All the noise they are making in this country, Nigeria today. If I go, they are doing this to Christians, they want to slammize it, go to Christian Association, he's fighting for this. That is the flesh talking. When you were supposed to do the right thing, you didn't do it. But that's the flesh talking. I have always asked people, when the Roman emperor, by the way, this thing was written when, what's his name was emperor? Nero was emperor, a madman. That was when they wrote this. Who petitioned the Roman Senate when Christians were being thrown to lions? Who was petitioning the Roman Senate? But God took care of the people who wanted to take care of at that time. There were people who died. Not because they were weak, but that was why they were going to glorify God. Remember what the Lord said about Peter? He said at the time that you want to go, you will not go to where you want to go. Men will carry you there. But that is how you will glorify. And the Bible says that that was how you were going to glorify the Lord. You may wonder why God says he brings his glory, but he doesn't bring him glory. Today we are challenged to hang in for God and hang in with God, regardless of what we do, that we have a crowd of witnesses who are not before us. But many would rather a soft landing every time. And it doesn't bring glory to God. Verse 20. For what glory is it? I think we read that already. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we follow him, that we follow his steps. Whereunto were we called? Eh? Yes, but whereunto were we called? To suffer. That's what he said. You were called to suffer. This is the will of God. Many people think that the will of God is to build a mansion. The will of God is to build to buy a ship. Where does that fall in the place of God's plan for mankind? If it has nothing to do with mankind, it doesn't address God. If it is about you, your wife, and your children, you are not impressing God. Do you understand that? It must be about other people. The will of God is to serve other people rather than yourself alone. You are in a plan to serve the needs of others. We are going somewhere with this because we are going to pray. That prayer that will be done in the earth. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, look at verse. Can we all read verse 24 together? One, two, go.
Who before himself bare our sin in no more on the tree, that we in a direct spirit should be of righteousness by whose stripes he was healed.
When Christ died on the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, what did he do? Was it for himself?
No. For who? For all of mankind. The will of God is always about mankind. God desires to bring man back to himself in fellowship. So somebody, for example, that's why a lot of these young boys who jump up and say they are singing, they want to sing, God gave them a song. I ask the question, how does it glorify God? And what does it do for mankind? And then you sing, and then you bring some crazy things and crazy documentaries that say that's the song. Because they say that's what the world likes. What are you singing? And my dad said, when God gives you a song, is it a commercial? Is it for commercial business? Is it for business? I remember one time we had this discussion. Some sisters were encouraging a young brother that, when they should go now, let people pay you. You don't know who has seen that their weddings and this for free. People should pay you. I told the young brother, don't answer them. These people, they will deceive you and put you in trouble. They said, Pastor, why are you talking about that? I said, okay, no problem. I don't have an argument with you guys. Please, the next time you want to do baby dedication, invite me and pay me. There's your pastor. I said, no. What is he doing that I'm not doing? Is he singing to you or to glory of God? Yes, to sing the glory of God. So what will I be doing? I will not be preaching the message of God. Pay me. And then I will say, no. That is the problem that we have. Many young men have found themselves in the wrong places. Many of these American singers that we all hail today, they started in the church. And then money became the law. People had drugs after that. And that's where we're going to today. So, that brings us to defining what prayer is. We're going to have two definitions of what prayer is from all that we have said. Number one, prayer in this context of thy will be done in the earth as it is done in heaven is asking, seeking, and pressing God for His will, His counsel, His plan, His purpose, His desire, and His pleasure in relation to His work, our lives, and the lives of others. It's a simple thing. You don't need to write it word for word. Thy will be done. Number one, prayer is to ask, to seek, to press on. Lord, what is your will? Lord, how do you counsel me on this matter? Lord, what is your plan in this whole thing? What is your purpose? What is your desire? How does this please you? Is it pleasing to you? And we have this in relation to the work of God, in relation to your own life, in relation to the life of other people. What many of us do when we ask something in the will of God is usually in relation to ourselves. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. If a young man wants to get married now, and God tells him to marry a particular lady, he may feel obliged to not want to marry the lady for some reasons that he can see. So then he goes to God in prayer and says, Lord, how does this fulfill your will for my life? How did he step on that prayer now? For his own. He didn't ask, how does this fulfill your will for your work? He didn't ask, how does this fulfill your will for the life of other people? What was he asking? Only for himself. Not knowing that in marrying that day, it may be nothing about, what do you call it now? Nothing about the present day. It may be about his grandchildren who will affect the world. Do you understand? Let me give you some examples. John the Baptist was born by a priest and his wife who had passed all the age, advanced age. It pleased God to bring John the Baptist through that family. But John the Baptist could not be born except 6 months before Christ. And since it pleased God to come, for him to come from that couple had to wait until 6 months before the coming of Christ to be able to not just get pregnant, but give birth to the foreigner. Do you understand? Because the Bible tells us have an issue that John's father and mother were good, they were saints before God, they were perfect before God. Nothing was found wrong with them. They did nothing wrong. But they were the ones chosen to bring John. It pleased God to use a virgin to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't matter that Mary was before, but the point was that no man had touched her. And she was found with child. And when the husband was going to do what he should do, which is put her away and wanted to be privately, the angel of God came and said, no, what you are seeing happening is the will of God, marry her. Why? It was the will of the Savior of who? Mankind. What was God supposed to come and do? Prepare mankind to receive Christ. The will of God is always about the whole of mankind. When, what's his name, Hosea was told to marry a prostitute, would that have been the will of God? To marry a prostitute? Then God said, go and marry her. And we're able to see the will of God in that eventually. Because she still, after having children, she still went ahead to prostitute. And they were going to sell her off like a common commodity. But God told Hosea, go and marry her. And Hosea said, go and marry her. Go and pay for her. Somebody that he had married, he had asked, go and buy her. And God said, look at what you have done in bringing back your wife, in marrying your wife, paying back your wife. That is exactly what I am doing, woman. I am buying back man from Satan, who sold us to the slave market. Did Hosea's marriage speak to mankind? Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we are praying when we say, thy will be done in the earth as it is done in heaven. The first thing is, Lord, what is that will? And what is it in relation to your work, in relation to my life, and in relation to the lives of other people? There is no room for selfishness in that prayer. It will be God's will for you to suffer
so that countless millions will hear the gospel. Paul is credited for preaching almost half of the Bible. Paul say half is going to include Hebrews, which does not have an author specified. Paul wrote about half of the Bible. But he was in prison sometimes to write it. It is believed that Paul's sight was failing him. So he dictated it to other people who wrote. And then someone did not say, you can see that I'm the one signing it by man. You can see how old he is. That's how he was signing. Please, I'm asking the question. Are the epistles that Paul wrote, are they blessing mankind? Yes. But look at the condition under which it was done. They didn't have computer. They didn't have electricity that we have. He was in prison. But some people, I don't know how powerful that is, but some people said that one of the epistles was actually signed with the blood of Paul when he ran out. The man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he spent about half of his life in prison for preaching the gospel, not more than that. Many people think that England was such a hot place to preach the gospel. It wasn't. For preaching the gospel, he was in prison. They even gave him an offer of reducing the sentence if he would commit not to preach again. Then never. He would rather serve his own sentence and come out and preach again. Which he did. But he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is not a major thing. But he wrote other books. When you read his books, the small books that he wrote, all in prison, a man that was not trained in any school, you will know that what we are doing is not the same. Let us pray. These were people that God passed through so many things. I think I've shared with us before. Strong's, the man who wrote the Strong's Concordance. He died at the age of 52. 52. And he wrote the Concordance for every word in the Bible. And died at the age of 52. And there were no computers. There was no electricity. He had to walk while there was day and pray at night and wake up in the morning again. He continued to write the Bible. Matthew Henry's, who wrote the commentary of the whole Bible, was told that when he was born, the father didn't think he was going to survive. So he was named before the eighth day so that even if he died, they would bury a child with a name. That's Matthew Henry's. I think eventually died at the age of 58 or so. How did Matthew Henry's commentary come about? He was having fellowship with his children at home, his family. And that was what formed the content of the commentary that we see. The same Bible that we also like today because of the way it speaks to us, how did it come about? It was a man, a Christian, who commuted, when they say commuted, they traveled a long distance from home to works. So he was sitting in the train, while going to work. And each time he goes, I always been just watching scenery, and he's seen the scenery before. So, what can he do? So, he decided that he was going to react to small children. So, he said, I was going to write letters to his children on the Bible. So, he will pick the Bible and write Genesis chapter 1 as a letter to his son. He will send, when he gets to his work, he will send it in the mail. It's not like today. This is when you send the mail in the morning, by afternoon, he receives it. So, you put it in the mail, by afternoon, the children, when the children is going back, the priest is taking the message, the postman gets to the children, there. When he comes in the evening, he will ask them what they learned. They compile it, somebody says, and said, ah, this is the Bible. That's how it happened. These were ordinary men, not knowing that they were being used to fulfill and accomplish the will of God. Do you understand what we're saying? Now we are standing in a place where we can actually seek that will in the place of prayer. As long as we walk out, and have and not see the things. And then, Lord, can you unveil your will? Where is my own place in this plan? Do you understand what we're talking about here? The Bible lets us understand that no one knows the mind of God by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I need to emphasize this because I've seen many people who are talking about the will of God as though it were something that has to be manufactured. It is already there. It has to be revealed. It's there to enter, if you were to be able to enter into heaven, it is there. It's just for you to open it. The book of Revelation is about the will of God. The event that will happen, and how it will happen. First Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
But God has revealed them. That is the Bible. It is revealed. But God has revealed them, unveiled them, opened them up to us, surely to us, has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Not by a pastor. No pastor can tell you what God's will is for your life in the place of God's work. The pastor can sense. Remember, I have not seen, ye have not heard, that I didn't get into the heart of men. The thing that God has planned for you, nobody can see it. Even if they say they see it, all they can see is the tip of the iceberg. The real thing they haven't seen. So you go and ask God, what is your will for me? And by His Spirit. Because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. In the place of prayer, the Spirit of God will begin to express some things to you. Even at that, you may not fully know. So what do we do? We just surrender and we will be praying. Let me read verse 10 again. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all His near, the deep things of God. Let's not ask Him for superficial things. Let's not ask Him for deep things. Remember when my wife and I were going to get married? We were praying premarital prayers. I said one day we're about to start praying for prayer. God told her, look, people should not pray any prayer about this marriage. Leave the marriage alone. Marriage has already been settled. What you've been praying about is my work that people have told you 20 years ago. We have been stopping everyone with all kinds of irrelevant things. And God is saying, ask me for my will. Ask me about my work. There is something with ears, with cat and jaw. Do you even know why God gave you a jaw? You don't know. These are things you should go and ask. Like Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I press on, desiring to know the purpose for which He apprehended me. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Is that your Bible? No man knows it. So why do you want to go to a church where they all they do is they see vision, they prophesy. What are they seeing that you can't see? If you go and ask God, are you that blind? Is God not your God? Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, which things also rather, we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's possible. To know the will of God, even in that prayer, you still need something. Look at Romans chapter 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you seen the three things about the will of God? Number one is what? It's always good. Number two, it is always acceptable to God. You may feel something that is acceptable to God. You may feel shame that is acceptable to God. Number three is what? It is perfect. You can't add to it, you can't subtract from it. But for you to be able to prove that will, that thing that is happening, is the will of God, you still need to be transformed. A carnal man can never know, nor can he prove the will of God. Because they are spiritually discerned. When it comes to, is this the will of God? A carnal man will get the will of God doesn't have more than. But a man who has spent time in prayer has heard God, he knows what God is. We all believe that if a church is boisterous, that is the will of God. You'll be amazed. My and I were doing a study the other day, Revelation 3, from verse 1 to 5 or so. The church in size. And we noticed that there was not one good commendation from the Lord of that church. And yet, it was a church that had a reputation of being alive. So that you don't know your identity. He says, you try to strengthen the things that remain that are about to die. There are many things that we are doing that's not the will of God, and yet we call it the will of God. So the best thing that prayer is in the context of that will be done in the earth. is our having to ask, seek, and press or not persistently as to what is God's will, what is His counsel, what is His plan, what is His purpose, what is His desire concerning this matter, vis-a-vis His work, primarily, yourself, secondly, and thirdly, the will of man. The reason is simple. It will lead us to the second one we want to give you. Because it's one thing to know what God's will is. It's another thing to locate yourself in that plan. Do you understand? Oh, part of let me just use a human thing. Part of the plan of God is to build a skyscraper, and they have started building to floor 5. And God shows you now, you see this fifth floor. Your goal is to do the carpentry work on floor 5. So what are you doing now? You are learning how to do carpentry work, because it doesn't give you what you already know. So you are understanding what you need to understand. When floor 5 finishes, you say, okay, floor 5 has finished, now start doing the carpentry work. You start the carpentry work. That's all. The Bible was for 12 years old when he began to speak to what they call them now, the spiritual leaders, the lawyers, the men of law. That's why they call them lawyers, men of the law. But his earthly parents came and whisked him home. Said, I should be about my father's business. Come home. And the Bible says he was subject to be led to obedience. And he went. And for 18 solid years, he discovered the work. The famous man, living from here to there. Father had given back to other children, he had brothers, he had sisters, played with them, did other things. But in all of that daily living, what was he doing? He was seeing his father's face, his father's will. When it was time, he appeared at the church. He did not ask. And the Bible says, what the gospel. That, and when Jesus went into the water and came up, he was not praying. Do you think that was the first time he prayed? He had been praying. That's what he knew. When you want to wait, when God says, my hands are on you, blah, 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 what are you doing? For 18 years he was praying. And as soon as they brought him out of the water, and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and they said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What did the Bible say? If you read my father straightway, the Spirit drained him into the wilderness to be tempted. Do you think all that temptation was something that happened from baptism to that thing? 18 years, brothers and sisters, of private personal praying, of private stories, away from the glare of men. Nobody knew him. He was just Joseph's boy, the carpenter. That's what he was. Is every day life of the carpenter. Not today that we are so proud and boastful. CEO, MD, GM, that are things that don't even allow us to pray. Then we don't have a job. Oh, no, I'm going to do every day. But I'm not saying you should do it for work. But I think it's time, after some time, to sit back and say, what are you doing? It doesn't stop you to do it. Just look, what are you doing? Basically, don't do it. So what should I be doing now? Ask God. That's what prayer is. Now, secondly, as it affects you now, prayer is seeking the grace of God to execute or implement the will of God, which He has revealed to you already. The pleasure of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the desire of God, the decision of God, the portion that concerns you. Lord, I need the grace to do this. I need the grace to do this work. John chapter 5. We looked at some of this before. So, just bear the attention and we'll all go as best as we can. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father walketh hitherto, and I work. And we discussed it before. He was seeing the Father work and was coming to the earth to implement it. That will be done as it is what? Where did he see it being done in heaven? In the place of prayer. And what did he want to do? He came to do the work. You remember when Moses was with God? God showed him the tabernacle in heaven. And said, make sure that we build the one on the earth according to this pattern. And I'm sure you know that 1 hour prayer doesn't solve that problem. 2 hours, 3 hours doesn't even sort it out. It will require most of them for 40 days and 40 nights, going through every detail of the tabernacle. And yet, who built it? Was it Moses? No. It was the tabernacle and the holy. Then Moses was able to confirm that this is exactly what I saw. So you must understand what your role is, that's what they're saying here. After you have known the will of God, your question, next prayer is, Lord, where do I fall in this way? And he says, this is your question. Okay, Lord, I need your grace to implement this way. This is your master plan for mankind. I need your grace. Maybe it is to preach to unbelievers. You don't say, because as a lawyer, and I'm very eloquent, that is okay. No, Lord, I need your grace. Because the word of God is not easy, as you all know, when it comes to preaching this. Especially when you are doing one-to-one evangelism, it's the most difficult. The person is looking at you like, you don't know whether they are assimilated or not. And you are talking, you don't know when to end, you don't know when to finish. You don't have to come to the person looking at you. But you'll be shocked. 5, 10 years later, that fellow will remember, say, he was one brother who came to speak to me. Do you know that what he said to me did not leave me for 5 to 10 years? You don't know. But you saw the face of God. Verse 19. Then after Jesus has said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son in likewise. So you are praying to God. Lord, I've seen what you are doing. I've seen what you want me to do. But Lord, I am weak in this year. Lord, I'm weak in that year. Lord, give me your grace so that I can do this will, so I can be pleasing in my study. Lord, just come and say, I can of my own self do nothing. Lord, I just see it. As I hear, I thought, and my judgment is because I see not my own will, not that, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I am also made to preach. And the places are mine. And the people that I say, when you preach, say you go. One platform of God working for another people. Will you stop preaching? Or will you change the truth? If you are seeking the will of God, does it matter whether they give you love or not? No, it doesn't matter. But because you are seeking your own will, that's why you are doing things for building love's sake. And so you are one man of God. I don't know why we do this. One fellow who they said was a mighty man of God. They were going to invite him to South Africa to preach. The man who is going to let them invite him, the man around him, and said, well, no problem. Then I'll come. But you must prepare his story. He wanted a presidential suite. He wanted a limousine, black color. Not anyhow, he was in black. He was in to pick him from the airport to the place. He must provide this, his meals. He gave them his own revenue of his. They saw it, they said, oh, well, no problem. They wrote back, they said, no problem. On the conditions, on the following conditions, you must at least open 5 blind eyes. You must at least heal 10 things. Because by then they gave the conditions, they might even come. I mean, such a thing. Whose will was that man going to be celebrating? His will. If the will of God matters a lot to you, it will not matter whether they pay you. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. Today, there are people who want to be spent upon for the gospel that they want to preach. John chapter 7, 14 to 18. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does he know these things? He didn't go to school. We know him. He was learning carpentry trade. He didn't go to school, but he didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't look like a man who loved God. He only went to the synagogue for worship and then he went up. Then he didn't go to sit at the feet of any rabbi to learn anything. How come he knows these things? Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. Have you seen that? You don't need to go to Bible school. Bible school is a good though, but quite frankly, you don't need to go to Bible school. That is the truth. If God says go to Bible school, fine, it's good. And you don't need to go to Bible school. He will give you the doctrine that you are going to give. He will open the scriptures to you. You have an option from above. And that also teaches you everything and all things that the teaching is the truth. Is that not so? Now look at verse 17. He says, if any man will do his will, shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Who can really assess whether a teaching is according to the will of God? But a man who desires to do the will of God. A man who does not desire to do the will of God will quarrel with that person, will push it aside. He will never know if it is the will of God. Because in his mind's eye, he doesn't agree. This is what we talk about, part of improving of the will of God. You cannot do the will of God when you don't even want to do the will of God. Some people get up and say, I need God to tell me what He wants me to do. But deep in their hearts, they are not ready to do it. Why should God tell them? You remember what we discussed when we talk about the nature of praise? That the nature of honesty is one of sincerity. You should go and say, Lord, I don't know what you are going to tell me. And I'm really frightened that you tell me. I've been running away from here. But Lord, you know my prayer, tell me. I really want to know your will. I really want to know your will. And I really would like for you to help me so I can accomplish it. He will tell you. Then you go there, Lord, your will be done, O Lord. Your will be done on the earth. As it is in the end, you pray for 5 hours a day. You pray for 5 hours. Deep inside of your heart. What all you'll be hearing God say during the prayer. Are you really ready to get with you? Yes, Lord! Your will! God said, okay. When you finish your prayer, don't stop. Do the normal 5 hours. When you finish the 5 hours, then I want you to go to that junction and be sharing class. So, but that's all that's happening. And she said, you do my will. It is my will for you to go there. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You were crying and disturbing your neighbors every day for 5 hours. Now, take track and go and share the junction. You can't do it. Do you really want to do the will of God? You are saying, so if you are ready to do that, how do you want to do it? But they say, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory, that glory of God, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Whose glory are you seeking? When the apostles are praying, Lord, your will, Lord, your will. Should I take that job? Should I do this job? Should I do this contract? Quite frankly, it is not God of him. We are thinking of our glory. The profit that comes, if I can pay my tithe, that's the destiny the man wants to pay that. After I pay my tithe, I have the best for myself. You are not ready to find out from God what God wants. All you are thinking of is, I'm going to buy that jet, I will buy this house, yes. In the place of prayer, you are already thinking of the girlfriend. And the man says, it fears God. It fears God. Are you seeking the will of God? Are you seeking to do that? Because it's one thing for people to say, I'm seeking the will of God. Are you seeking to do it? You're not seeking to be good with yourself. You are what we call an irresponsible believer. It's an irresponsible believer that does not pray the will of God. What many of us do is to act passively when we pray that we will be done. What do I mean by a passive action? We pray the will of God as though we don't need to implement anything in the will of God. Do you understand? God, do your will. God, do your, and yet you are the one God wants to use to do that thing. And you are busy fighting with God about His will. How do you want that will to be done? Do you understand? Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Look at Paul praying concerning the will of God and asking others to join him in that prayer. He says, pray, we don't pray also for us. He says, pray for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. This was very important. I thought Paul would say, pray that God will release me. He didn't ask for that. Say, no, pray for utterance. Even in this prison, I have seen there are many people who need to hear the gospel. Do you know that because Paul was in bond, he needed soldiers around him, sitting with him in that shape, the way they changed people. Many of his letters were written while soldiers were around him. Do you think those soldiers did not hear him dictating the content of those letters, talking about salvation? Do you think after the messengers took the letters and went away, that the soldiers just sat down? They were not forgotten. Are you starting to go to those people? You need that time and show kneeling now and shaking your head and praying that you were praying for them. Say, a whole city? Yes. Isn't that serious? I don't hear you pray for your release. Why don't you pray for your release? You are here. If I were released, I wouldn't miss you. If
For walking in the streets, I wouldn't even see you. So it's good that I'm here, so that you and I can be here. You can hear the word of
Paul. The other that he was reaching soldiers in prison. He was reaching criminals in prison. I'm sure you know that it was in prison that he met Philemon, who ran away from his master. Was it Philemon? No. What was the...
Onesimus.
Sorry. It was in prison that he met Onesimus, who ran away from Philemon, his master, and converted him to Christ. I was not sending a letter back, I was not sending him back with a letter to Philemon. So I met him in prison. Don't worry, I know you find a way. But it was for our own good. He left a wild servant. He's returning to you. He sanctified you. But not us. Prison here. Never. Stay go to enter prison. That's what we'll be talking. Talking nonsense. Because we want to go to prison. He's talking to walk there and tell people the word of God. I remember one time I was going to lock me up. I was walking there. And I was going to lock me up. And every time they would come, you know, everybody was in fear and trepidation because we were hearing the sound of prisoners slapping and beating somebody inside the jail. But I raised up myself. I said, well, it is to enter that prison. Lord, I know that you will give me grace when I enter that prison to preach. Even after they beating me with my mouth swollen, I prepared myself for the worst. Allow me to preach. But for some reason, when it was time for them to take me to prison, what this man just came and said, leave me to read. I never entered that prison. But I prepared myself for it, not that I was excited for 10 minutes, because when I looked down and saw the prison, I was thinking that I didn't enter the prison. But I was nonetheless prepared that if I have to go there, I go there. I remember being stopped by this man one day. He asked for my insurance. And I didn't realize that the insurance had expired. The insurance had expired. That weekend, it was a Sunday evening, the insurance expired on Saturday. I didn't realize it. So he saw it and said, why would I go? We're going to two of them. He said, well, he's not going to leave me. So I gave my wife I gave the car key or something. She needs insurance. It's me that you want to arrest. Let them go to church. This is when you go to church, you start praise and worship. Continue the meeting. Tell the church that I'm a guest of the police at Minikoro decision. When the policeman saw that, I wasn't moved in my brain to prison. He said, no. Why do we cry? Because we don't want some song. Do you know who we are going to meet in prison? And he will bring to our bring salvation to his life. Who when you both meet in heaven will be hugging you and jumping, oh, you are here, thank God. You are the one that made me come here. Do you know who the best thing to do? But we want the safety and the comfort of our unconditional hope, not going anywhere. He said, pray for all of us. Pray for him with God. For which in verse 4 he says, that I may make it, that is this gospel, and I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's the essence of prayer. Pray that I'm asking God to supply you with the grace to be able to fulfill his desire for mankind. In Matthew chapter 36, and we'll close with that. 36:46. Matthew 36:46. Let me take you from verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You see him using the will of God, in the word of God, to tell them what will happen. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Look at verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Do you see what they are saying? Did they mean what they were saying? Yes, they meant what they were saying. Then there was no backing for what they were saying. They were ordinary brothers. No backing. Now, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrow, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. What does God with me stand for now? Pray.
verse 9. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Would he not watch within 1 hour? Who was he talking to here? Peter. How many people were there? Why was he not focusing on James and John, but only Peter? Because his whole matter was as urgent as Christ's own matter, if not even more urgent. Because his own temptation was going to come before Christ's court. Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is. You see why we have to be strengthened. He will kill us. I'm telling you. He's the one that is getting you to sleep when you should not be sleeping. He's the one that is getting you not to consider the word of God when you should. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came upon them as if again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Right, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray you. When God reveals his will to you, and you are even willing to do that will, you must pray that will. In other translations of the gospel, it is written that as he prayed, it was as though there were sweat of blood that was dropping. So that was intense prayer. So that he will not deny the will of God. So that he will do every bit that is possible, knowing what that will is, that he was going to die on the cross. He showed us the will, that it is not only to know the will, it is also to do the will. And if I'm going to do the will, I must be able to pray the way. I must be able to pray only that way. In another of the Gospels, I think it's in Mark or so, the Bible says that after he prayed the third time, angels came and supported him and comforted him. Said, Oh Lord, you have the strength for him to go through this. That's not how we are doing. You and I need to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, first and foremost, what is your will? What is your will concerning your work? What is your will concerning my life? What is your will that will affect mankind? And secondly, Lord, what is my part in that will? What is my portion to do in that will? Because the will is not just for you to know, it's for you to also do. Thy will be done in the earth as it is. The will is always done. Do you understand? So, thy will be done is, are you going to do that will? Remember, if you're not ready to do the will, there's no need for God to show you anything. And if you are ready to do the will and God has shown you, don't jump up and say you are jumping out. Go and pray until you and the will of God are one and the same. Let us pray.
Thy kingdom come, O Lord. We Your pleasure, your plan, your purpose, your counsel.